Well, I believe that our scripture this morning is another wonderful example or demonstration that our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest teacher that has ever been or ever will be. As you know, even his enemies, when they came to try to arrest him, the soldiers said, "No man has ever spoken like this man." Our Lord Jesus is the Word of God. And he's our great prophet, our teacher, the light of the world. Hear what he's saying to you in this parable. And what's so wonderful about the way the Lord teaches us is, as you see in this parable, he uses ordinary, familiar, everyday things to explain heavenly mysteries. So he speaks of a wedding and a bridegroom and even something as ordinary as a clay lamp. Nothing better than just a throwaway cheap lamp. Everyone in the first century would have had one. But he uses these simple things to teach us divine truths about his second coming, the end of all things, his own personal glorious return, the separation of the righteous from the wicked. But he's just putting it to us in such a straightforward way, even a child can grasp it. Well, the parable is part of the Lord's Olivet Discourse. It doesn't end in chapter 24. But this is one of the last sermons that the Lord gave to the disciples before his death. And we've seen in chapter 24 that he's warning them. The end has come. The end of everything. The end would begin with the destruction of Jerusalem. There would be a desecration of the earthly temple and God's judgment on the sinful old covenant people. And he's warned us the church is going to endure a time of extended tribulation. We're to go out with the gospel, but we're to expect opposition and persecution. And the world's going to be full of suffering and disasters and troubles. And then we've seen the Lord tells us about the end of the end. He himself will come as the last great sign to be looking for. He'll appear from heaven, and no longer as a humble servant, but as he truly is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as God. And he'll come, and that will be the end, and the beginning of a new creation, the kingdom of God. Now, last week, we saw in the final section of chapter 24, the key truth the Lord taught us is that plainly, no one will know the time of his coming. His return is going to be a surprise for the world. So the only thing that matters is that you be ready now. The question isn't, when will Christ return? The question is, are you ready to meet him? And so now in chapter 25, the Lord gives us three parables, or three stories. And he's going to be applying these truths that we've heard and teaching us then how to live in response. Since he's coming, and we don't know when, how do you be ready? What must you do? How do you live in the light of these awesome truths that you are in the end of the ages? You're in this brief time of grace between the first and second comings. Well, we'll look this morning just at the first parable of the virgins and the lamps. And as you heard, it begins with a wedding. Well, verse 1. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. That probably doesn't sound like any wedding you've ever been to. So we need to understand a little bit about the culture, the context of what first century weddings in Israel were like. You know, today you'll rent a hall, everybody comes and gathers in it. Hopefully you've been at a church and there's been an exchange of vows. Well, in the time of the Lord Jesus, it was quite different. A wedding ceremony, if that's the right word, could last a whole week. And it would begin with the bridegroom traveling from his home and his family to the bride's house, to her family's house. And he'd go with a procession of friends and good men with him. And there'd be like a party that would then come out to greet them. Like here, the virgins. You can think of them as bridesmaids. You know, they're young, unmarried girls. They're friends of the bride who've been helping to get ready. And then he'd gather up the bride. And he'd take her away and they'd process back to his home and his family's home. And then there'd be a great feast. Could last days and days. And there'd be a great celebration that friends and neighbors and everyone would all come to. So in this parable, it's like you're at the very start of the wedding, so to speak. The bridegroom is on his way. He's coming to collect his bride. The young maidens are getting ready to greet him. Well, let me just suggest that the first wonderful truth you should take from this is very simply that the return of the Lord Jesus is going to be like a beautiful wedding. His return is going to be like the joy of a wedding day for you, Christian. It's telling us that at the heart of the Lord's second coming is love. His love for his church. His love for you, his people. He's coming back for you. And we mustn't miss sight of that in all the epic world-changing things that we are promised will happen. The final judgment, end of world as we know it, the resurrection. He's fundamentally, Christian, coming back for you. Because he loves you and you have been set apart and called to be his bride. It's a wonderful picture of love. And just as a wedding is the beginning of new life, it means what we're looking forward to is that new life in the kingdom of God that we're going to enjoy with Christ. Best of all, that we will be with him. That you'll see his face. You'll behold his glory. I mean, this is a great theme that's running throughout all of Scripture. That he's the bridegroom. We the people are his bride. There's the Song of Songs. I am my beloved's and he is mine. Think of John the Baptist in John's Gospel chapter 3 when he sees Christ and he says, you know, I rejoice because I'm the friend of the bridegroom and I rejoice to hear the bridegroom's voice. You've got Paul's words in Ephesians 5 where actually he says that from the beginning when God ordained marriage for a man and a woman, even then it was patterned after the love that Christ has for his people. That marriage itself was always from the beginning a picture of how the church and Christ will be joined together to enjoy life in the kingdom forever. In recent weeks, we've heard a lot in the gospel about the warnings of judgment, the solemn warnings about and all the promises and difficulties we'll go through. And I don't want you to miss, brothers and sisters, above all, the coming of the Lord is good news. It's going to be the happiest day of your life, Christian, when you see him. When finally the Lord that you've longed for, you've prayed to, you've loved your whole life will finally be with you. And life in the kingdom begins. It's a wonderful thing. His coming is like a wedding. But then that takes us to the heart of the parable. And the main thing the Lord is saying to us here. We must look at the 10 bridesmaids, the 10 virgins. 5 who were ready for the bridegroom and 5 who were not. And so the main thing that the Lord Jesus is asking you is, will you be ready to meet him? Which one of these groups are you part of? Are you ready to meet him? Because if you look with me at verse 5, there's a bit of a twist in the story. It says the bridegroom was delayed. Now, we're not told why in the parable, but he ends up coming really late at night, at midnight. Now, it's not like today, you know, where we've still got the street lamps on and you've got electronic lights. Nobody's out traveling at that time of night. It's not safe. It's completely dark. But the bridegroom comes at an hour no one expects. And he catches them all off guard. They've all packed up for the night, thinking maybe he's not coming. Now, this is important because the Lord was telling the disciples, and he's telling us, that it might even seem that there's a delay to his coming. I mean, how we long for the Lord to come. It's been 2,000 years of the church waiting. But the Lord's making clear, his second coming was not going to be immediately in the first century. There's going to be, to us, a long time. And we're going to have to be faithful. We've got to be patient. We've got to wait for him. And I wanted to mention this because you might sometimes come across a kind of an old liberal interpretation of this passage that says, you know, Jesus got it wrong about the time of his return. That Jesus somehow thought he was coming back in the first century and the apostles thought that. And that's what's in the New Testament. And so therefore Jesus and the apostles and the Bible are wrong. Now that view, certainly in the last century, it was promoted a lot by liberal interpreters of the Bible. Well, clearly that's nonsense. Utter nonsense, because the Lord Jesus never got anything wrong. Neither did the scriptures, but the word of God. And as this parable makes clear, the Lord knew. He's telling us we'll have to wait. It might seem like a delay. So five of the bridesmaids were ready and five not. So what's the difference? Well, the five wise ones have extra oil to keep their lamps lit for the lateness of the hour. And five, I've just not prepared. So when he does come to gather the bride, the five with the lighted lamps, they can go on to the wedding. They can go on with him. They've got lights to guide them. And the other five, because they just didn't get ready, they're left behind. Now, there's always a danger when you're studying the parables and these kinds of stories the Lord tells. There's always a danger of overinterpreting them, of trying to find some higher meaning or symbolic meaning in every little detail. And there's a great danger that you end up kind of stretching the parable and twisting the bits of it. Because most of the time, you know, the parables have one main point, and you don't want to miss the wood for the trees. Sometimes straining over details. But in this case, I want to suggest to you that I think some of this is meaningfully symbolic. The problem for the foolish virgins is they don't have enough oil. Now, oil, it's used in the scriptures as a symbol for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the blessed third person of the Godhead. We praise his holy name. He's one with the Father and the Son. But in so many places in the scriptures, his presence with God's people and his power on God's people is pictured with the symbol of oil. Think of the ancient kings anointed with oil outwardly. And so as Christians, were to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. That oil was used to mark sacred people and sacred things out as holy. And so as a Christian, you are marked out by the Spirit of God. You're a holy, set-apart people. The Holy Spirit lives in us as God's people. And he brings healing. He brings cleansing to our lives. That's what oil was used for healing, for washing. The sweet smell of these kinds of oils. They were even used in the tabernacle and in the worship. And it's a picture of the Spirit's sweet presence in our lives. He makes you smell more beautiful as a Christian by making you more like Christ. And of course, you can think of in the temple, there's the special holy lamp stand. The light was never to go out. It represented God's presence with his people. And the holy oil had to be kept fresh on it all the time. Because God is always with us. He'll never leave us. So it may well be the Lord is picturing for us here. What you really need to be ready for his coming is you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, you need to truly believe in Jesus Christ from the heart. And you need to receive the Holy Spirit into your heart. Because the Bible tells us that a true Christian isn't just someone who believes the right things outwardly or who follows the Christian religion outwardly coming to church. It's not even that it's someone just trying to live a moral life following the commands. No, a real Christian, according to the Bible, is much more. A Christian is someone who is supernaturally born again. That your life is changed by a powerful encounter with God. The Holy Spirit coming to your mind, your heart, revealing the love of God to you, pouring it out upon you, fundamentally changing you by his presence and power coming into your life. So the Spirit illuminates our minds. So we understand the truth of the gospel. It's like a light that shines and you see the truth of it. You see, it's all true. The gospel is true. I see it that Jesus is Lord. I see he's my Savior. And he convicts you of it. Your conscience is where he'll press on you. He assures you it's all true. He indwells the Christian. There's power within the Christian. So he puts a new desire in you, a desire for God, a desire for righteousness. And the way the prophet spoke about it is that he will write God's law on your heart. So, of course, the Ten Commandments originally, they're written on stone outside of you. And we all try and live up to them and they condemn us because we never do. But when the Spirit comes in, he begins to work on you on a deep level so that the law is written within. You love it. You love God's word. You delight to do his will more and more. You become a new person, a new creation. Above all, he's the Spirit of adoption, Romans 8 says. He's a Spirit who will come and speak to you and witness to you and say, you can call God Abba Father. He'll reassure you that God's love for you, the salvation in Christ is real, that you're forgiven, that there's grace for you. He'll make that real to you. The Spirit of adoption. Now, that's what a Christian is. Nothing less. And it's something to be absolutely clear about because I'm convinced a lot of people don't know this. They don't understand it. Even people in many churches who might think that being a Christian is just a cultural thing or a religious thing outwardly. But that's not a true Christian defined by the Bible. A true Christian has the Spirit of Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and there is no being a Christian without him. Now, this gift is given to us through faith in Christ. He's already at work within us, but this conscious coming out of his indwelling, when you believe on the Lord Jesus and you repent of your sin, he is given to you as the gift of God. So we come to Christ. You place your faith in him. You turn to him as the Savior. And he sends the Spirit to live in you. You're changed. You'll never be the same, and you know it. It'll be seen in your life. So an oil-filled lamp, when it gives off light. There'll be light starts to come from you. The light of truth. The light of good works. Let your light so shine before men, the Lord says. So men will see your good works and glorify your Father. So I think it is very possible. What the Lord is emphasizing here in this particular parable is make sure you're ready by being a real spiritual Christian. Are you alive in Christ? Are you alive in the Spirit? Have you received new life through the Holy Spirit? Because without that, you will not be ready to meet Christ. So you think about it outwardly. 10 bridesmaids, all look the same, all there for the same reason, they all fall asleep. But the difference is the 5 who'd got ready with the oil. Don't be like the foolish 5. Don't be outwardly a Christian, but not have the Spirit of God. Now, even if you're not convinced that oil in this parable should be taken that way, the truth of everything I've said still stands and applies just the same. And the Lord's saying, be ready. Be sure you're a true Christian. Have you turned from all your sin? Have you put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ? Are you born again? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Be ready. There's one more important truth the Lord emphasizes in the parable. If you look at me at verses 11 to 13, there will come a time when it'll be too late, when the door will be shut. And the Lord is really saying this to us to say, don't wait. Don't leave it till it's too late to get right with God. Because the foolish virgins, well, they do go and buy the oil, probably waking up somebody in the middle of the night to get it. But what's the whole point here? They come to the wedding too late. It's too late because they weren't ready in time. And there's this horrific picture that they're stood at the door. Lord, Lord, open to us. Doesn't that remind you of the words of Matthew 7, the parable, the Sermon on the Mount? When the Lord says, many will come on that day saying, Lord, Lord, did we not serve you? He says, I never knew you. They only hear the voice of the Master. I do not know you. You cannot come in. It is like the nightmare that you heard in the Song of Songs, chapter 5. The Lord's, I think, taking those truths and presenting them a new way. What you heard in that passage is the bride was asleep when the bridegroom came. She was hesitant. She wasn't ready. So she's too slow. She wasn't ready. And now he goes. And she's having a nightmare thinking, what if I'm not ready? And then she goes out looking and she can't find him. He's gone. Why does the Lord add that sting to the tale? It's an important part of this parable. It is to shake us out of our complacency. It's to seriously warn you. Don't leave it until it's too late. Don't presume. Don't think you've got better things to do. There's nothing more important than this, that you be ready to meet Christ. You do not know the day or the hour when he will come. And in all seriousness, I've had conversations, I've known people who, they'll say, well, yeah, one day I'll think about it. I know it's important, but life's busy. I've got important things to do. There's things I want to experience in life first. Look, there'll always be time, right? Maybe even on my deathbed. God could perhaps even touch someone's heart. They've experienced something of God. Conviction of sin, sense of his goodness. He answered prayers, helped them in time of need. And they've said, yeah, I must seek God. I must take this seriously. I must get right with God. And then those thoughts are just so quickly stifled and silenced, just drowned out by all the other stuff in their life. And they never get around to it. Well, the Lord is warning such a person. He's saying, you're a fool to think like that. He's coming when you do not expect him. You're going to be too late. And the bridegroom will shut you out of his kingdom. And so I want to leave you with where the parable leaves you. With this solemn warning, this awful picture. Don't be complacent. Don't delay. Seek the Lord now. Call upon him while he may be found. It's not too late. This is the day of grace. This is the day to call on Jesus, and he will save and give you his Spirit. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Let us pray. O Lord God, give us, we pray, hearts that respond to your word. If we have been deceived, Lord, if we have been foolish, any of us here, and we have not got ready to meet you, and we're still in our sins and have not come to you, Lord, have mercy upon us. And we pray that you would shake us out of our complacency today. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help every soul here to truly come to you. Oh, Lord, grant us the true gift of your Spirit, his holy oil, his power to live within us, to make us new people. We pray, Lord, that you would prevent, that you would keep anyone here from leaving if they are not ready, but that today, Lord, you would bring your salvation to them. And we thank you, Lord, that we have such a glorious future to look to. We thank you for the coming of the bridegroom. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.